Good evening, everyone. Hope all are well this evening and that everyone is able to hear me, first of all. You would turn your Bibles back to Proverbs chapter 4 in the passage that was read just a few minutes ago. The passage was read just a few minutes ago in Proverbs the fourth chapter wants to notice, particularly in verse 26, what he says there. As he is speaking, this is a man speaking to his son, giving him instruction about the life that he is going to live. And in the midst of that instruction, he says, verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. And when Richard read that earlier, he was reading the old King James Version, and I believe it said, make level your paths. And that's an interesting difference in translation there in both of these versions. And they're both correct, believe it or not. But I want us to think about what he's saying here to this young man, because, again, I want to speak to those of you who are about to start off on new path of life, especially the younger ones who graduated high school, moving on to college or work or life in general. This is a consideration that we all need to make or needed to make if we've passed that point. And the question I want to ask, but as we begin tonight's lesson, considering his words here, is who wouldn't want to make their life easier? Well, I don't know of anybody who wouldn't want to make their life easier and a little bit less stressful, a little less worrisome, a little more enjoyable, or a little more worthwhile. But you can do that if you want. And as the wise writer is making the point here about pondering the path, making the plans for the path that you are going to choose in life, what he is essentially laying before his son is the choices that you make now are going to affect you for the rest of your life. In the beginning chapters of this book of Proverbs, he is speaking to his son, again, in the need for wisdom. That's what he is speaking about here, particularly in chapter 4, and the need to have wisdom in his life as he grows into a man. And the command that he gives here is to, again, literally translated here, is to make level the paths of his feet. He's telling his son, essentially, don't lay obstacles and hindrances and troubles in front of yourself that you're going to have to overcome later in life. Figuratively, and this is what the passage is trying to teach, the young man is being instructed to weigh in his mind the way that he is going in life, so he may have less trouble in life than he may have what we might call smooth sailing. Now, the world would say, well, I know how to do that. Just avoid any controversy. Well, I don't probably have to tell anyone that the way that God wants us to go that is easy and smooth is not what the world considers easy and smooth. So tonight I want us to consider how we too should ponder the path in such a way as to make our lives easier for ourselves and remove the troubles and obstacles that we could and should avoid. And I want us to see how we can make some choices early in our lives that can make a huge difference in how smooth our path will be when we grow older. Let us see how we can flatten some of those mountains and fill in some valleys and make level the paths that we choose. But we have to begin by considering, first of all, the choices that we do make and the consequences of those choices. Now, many of us are familiar with the choice that Joshua laid out before the Israelites, as recorded in Joshua 24 in verse 15. Where he said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Now, this is a choice we will all make someday. Literally every day we have to make this choice. But it's also a choice we have to make in our lives. And for many, the choice they must make when they first move away from home and they move out on their own. And it's then that they have to choose whether they're going to follow what they've known and believed up to that point, or give up those beliefs, or simply believe nothing. And when it comes down to it, though, the simple choice is, are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve self? As much as men may try to avoid acknowledging these as the only choices, and then refusing to act on that choice, we can't escape the fact that with these as our only choices, we have to make a choice. We can't pretend that we can simply make no choice, or that we can choose to do both. We've talked about in recent lessons the fact of Jesus saying no one can serve two masters. So we're going to either choose to be our own master, or we're going to choose Christ as our master. But we are fooling ourselves only if we think that we can choose both as our master. It cannot be done. And let's make this clear at the beginning of this lesson here. One choice is going to make our path, that is our life, a lot easier. And one choice is going to make it a lot more difficult. And which one is which is not what the world would have you to believe and is going to try to convince you in the coming years. So let's think about our choices, the consequences, first of all, of serving God or serving self. If we choose to serve God in Christ and make him our master, this is the choice that's going to bring to us salvation. Peter made this very clear when he responded to the question of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, for the question of by whose authority they were doing these things. And they pointed out that it was this Christ whom they had rejected, and noted that there is not salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's nobody else except Christ here. And the one who chooses to serve Christ is the one who chooses to do the will of the Father. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, the one who does the will of the Father. That's going to be our choice. It's the one who chooses to serve Christ who, as John puts it, walks in the light and thus has fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his sin, cleanses that one from all sin. So spiritually speaking, this is the path that's going to make our lives smooth and trouble-free. And again, the world's going to try to get us to believe that their path is the one that's trouble-free. And that's the path that makes our lives easier, because they're going to accept us as one of their own and not persecute us or oppose us. That easy path, though, is not going to end well. Our interests must be more than just the physical and the immediate world in which we live. It has to be more than physical comforts and ease. We have to consider the spiritual measure of what is best before we make our choice. And so if we choose to serve self, we have to understand there's consequences for that choice also. Paul reminded the brethren in Rome, in Romans the 2nd chapter and verse 8, that those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness could expect only indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, verses 8 and 9. So let's not overlook what Paul is saying here. Number one, the choice of serving self will bring punishment from God. And two, that choice of serving self is what he called evil. Now, no matter what we may tell ourselves, choosing self is evil, and the consequences are unavoidable. Paul made it very clear that when Christ comes again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, that he will then take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the one who chooses to serve self is the one who's not going to obey the gospel. He's serving only himself. He's not going to serve God. And Jude reminds us that for those who do serve themselves, Jude chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, while life here on earth may be easy and trouble-free, eternity will not be. So let's not make a foolish choice here based on only this life and what we may face in this life. And our choices are going to be manifested in the lives that we live. It's going to be demonstrated to those around us what our choices have been. It's going to be very different from one another, and it's going to be very different from those around us if they choose to serve themselves. And even they will be able to tell the difference. They will know which choice we've made. But are we going to recognize it by observing our own lives? Well, we need to know that. When we serve God in Christ, it's going to be obvious that we will, as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we're not going to let anything come before him. The one who chooses Christ over self will, as Jesus said, Matthew 16, verse 24, deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. If we claim to choose Jesus and to serve God in Christ, then we will, as John said, keep his commandments. If we claim to abide in him, we're going to keep his commandments, because we remember that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, verse 15. And again, our choice is going to be evident to all around us, because it's going to be obvious to all that his will overrules even our own, and our lives are going to be lived for him instead of self. But when we make the choice of serving self, we're not going to seek God first in his kingdom, but we're going to let everything else come before him. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, well, if we choose self, that's not going to be what we do. We're not going to deny self and take up our cross and follow him. If we choose to serve self, we're going to love the world, as John says, and the things of the world, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. We're going to deny Jesus, Matthew 10, verse 32, because we want to fit in with the world. And the sad part about these choices are that there are many who are now trying to live as if they can love the world and Christ, but they're not fooling anybody but themselves. We've seen already that that simply is not possible. It's one or the other. So, before you make your choices, think about the consequences of those choices and the end result and the life that you will live because of those choices. Now, as you begin your walk, if you will, on this path of life, especially for those who are younger, there are some things you're going to have to make choices about that will make a huge difference on whether or not that path is smooth and level and easy and trouble-free. Let's think about a few points, as he says here, as we're pondering the path, some points to think about and whether or not we're making the right choice, the one that leads us toward God or the one that follows the ways of the world. Let's think about one of the most important choices we will make besides serving God, and that is who we're going to marry. This is a choice that should never be taken lightly, especially for those who have made the choice to serve Christ. And what we need to know, what God says about this, is that marriage is honorable. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, we're told marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. And while there are some religious groups that teach that it is more honorable to remain single, you need to know what God says about it, and what God says is marriage is honorable. And that's because partnership is a good thing. In the beginning, after man had been created, God saw that it was not good that man should be alone, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And he decided then that he would make him a helper comparable to him. And after a woman was created for the man, God revealed the original intent and pattern of this relationship in verse 24, saying, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So we see from the beginning, the husband-wife relationship was intended to be one where it was a partnership of mutual needs and fulfillment. This relationship was meant to be one where each one in the partnership looked out for the interests of the other, and its value was best stated in the words of the wise writer, when he said in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, beginning, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Partnership is a good thing here. But before we enter into this marriage relationship, we need to understand that God gave rules for this relationship. We can't just marry anyone as some, unfortunately, some brethren are now teaching. We need to know what God says about this. And the first thing we need to understand is we just saw in Genesis 2 verse 24, God intended this to be a lifetime relationship. They're joined together. They become one flesh. And God's intent was that it be for life. And it certainly makes sense then to read in Malachi 2 verse 16 that he hates divorce. And not only does he hate divorce, but he specifically commanded 1 Corinthians 7 verses 10 and 11 that a wife is not to depart from her husband, and later a husband is not to divorce his wife. And while the world and various governments will say that a man may divorce for any reason or for a number of reasons, Jesus said very plainly in Matthew 19 verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Knowing what God has said about the marriage relationship and its intent, we must then make wise choices before we decide to go down that path. We need to make wise choices. Knowing that this relationship, this choice to go down a certain path on which we are likely to be for the rest of our lives, we have to make wise choices. If two are to walk this path together, they must have a mutual desire to walk the same path, and that their desire is to end up at the same place, eternity in heaven. God once asked of his people in Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, he was talking about their unfaithfulness to him and following after idols. But the question is good for any relationship. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And so in this marriage relationship, this is also true. It's essential that the two who are involved in this should be in agreement. And when you're pondering the path to choose a partner with whom you're going to walk that path, it's important that you're both in agreement about all that's going to be done. We're going to talk about some of those choices in later issues in tonight's lesson. But the wise writer tells us in Proverbs the 12th chapter, verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. The shoe who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And again, chapter 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. What a difference there will be in a marriage relationship when these things are not considered, first of all. When we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, what Paul wrote there, that evil company corrupts good habits, we consider that this also applies even within a marriage relationship? Can we not understand that an evil companion or one that's going to hinder us from getting to heaven is going to corrupt our good habits? So before you choose this path, ponder on these things before taking that step. Another factor that's going to play right along with this one is raising children. Quite often a part of the marriage relationship, couples will then have to make the decision about their children, whether to have any or how many or how they're going to be raised, how they're going to be disciplined, 1,000 more decisions. But again, we need to know what God says on this matter. And so what does God say? Well, he calls children a blessing. You know, that's quite a contrast to what I hear and unfortunately read a lot nowadays about how parents look at their children. And according to this world, children are not viewed in the same way as God sees them. But the psalmist gives us God's view in Psalm 127, verse 3, beginning. He said, behold, children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. So to God, children are to be valued and seen as a positive thing, but parents have a responsibility to those children. Those valued children, parents have a responsibility to them that we can't avoid or deny. Wise writer admonishes parents in Proverbs 19 and verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope and do not set your heart on his destruction. And again in Proverbs 13 verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, parents can't sidestep their responsibilities regarding their children. And this is something that we each have to consider before going down that path. Are we willing to accept the God-given responsibility in this? Fathers especially have been commanded in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Are you able and willing to do that? With this responsibility, we often also realize that there are going to be benefits or consequences of parents doing or not doing what they are supposed to do. The wise writer also reminds us, Proverbs 17, verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. So before you have children, think seriously about this path, whether or not you will be able to do all that God would require of you as a parent, and if that is the path that you choose. Another factor that you're going to be thinking about as you mature in age is your education. A lot of individuals who are now moving away and moving out on their own for the first time, it's going to be for the pursuit of higher education. But this also requires that we think seriously about that path before, during, and after the choice is made. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. Let's get that out there first of all. There's nothing inherently wrong about education, even secular education. It's quite often a good and necessary thing. The wise writer admonished his son, get wisdom, get understanding. Now, do I think that he's primarily talking about the wisdom that comes from God? Absolutely. But wisdom in general is a good thing. To understand what the right answer is and the right kind of wisdom that we should primarily focus on, though, we have to remember the words of Paul, who asked in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? And again, chapter 3 and verse 19 states very plainly, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. No, secular education is not necessarily wrong or bad, but ultimately it is far less important than having the knowledge of God and his ways. Man is never going to know or understand God and his ways by his own wisdom, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And as long as man seeks knowledge by human means and human wisdom, he's never going to accept ways and wisdom of God, because it just won't make sense. As he talks about in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, man, by the wisdom of God, by his own nature, is never going to understand the things of God because they're spiritual in nature. So as you're seeking higher education, there's nothing wrong with the secular education, but make sure you have which one is most important firmly in your mind. Wisdom is certainly desirable, but the wise writer gives us a warning right along with that. He said, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, more wisdom doesn't mean an easier life. I know we would like to think so, but it doesn't necessarily make an easier life. Human wisdom will appear to be the answer to many problems, but the reality is it will often be the cause of many problems, and it can never provide the solution to man's greatest problem, which is sin. Human wisdom quite often is the source of conflict, and because it is incomplete and limited in its scope, and because it rests often on one's own opinion, not anything that could be honestly called wisdom, it causes a lot of issues and more trouble. So be careful when you choose the path of wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that will lead you down the right path and is going to benefit you eternally. And right after this, we have to think about, well, what kind of work am I going to be doing? This is something that has to be considered simply because majority of people are going to be involved in or a part of the workforce. So this is a decision we have to face and to make. And so as with Christians, what has God said about this? What's God said about work? Well, hard work is admirable. In Proverbs the 14th chapter and verse 23, the wise writer tells us, on all labor there is profit. So there's really no question that there's value in work. And we're to work with intensity. The wise writer also exhorts us, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So with this exhortation to work with vigor, we should see this as a necessity and not an option. I think we're seeing in the culture and the world around us today that we're starting to see a culture of this idea that they can go without work and have somebody else support them for the rest of their lives. And they're okay with that. And I find that sad because we're not following the admonition of the wise writer who was inspired by God to write these things. But Paul reminded the brethren Thessalonica what he had already instructed them. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, that's something that we need to maybe teach a little bit more often, because that's what God says. But as we talk about work, let's not forget the most important work of all. Let's consider God's work as the most important work that we could ever be involved in. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that we should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things that we do in our earthly, secular work, they will have some benefit, but ultimately they are not beneficial to us spiritually at all. The greatest work that we could ever do involves the work of the Lord, which is reaching out and reaching for those lost souls. Let's not forget that as we are considering the path that we're going to go down regarding our work. And right along with this, we have to think about the simple fact of where we're going to live. This is a factor that many people overlook, but which often has more of an impact on our lives than maybe sometimes what we want to admit. I can tell you there's been a handful of times when I've had people come to me and asking about a particular location that they were considering moving to and what the church was like in that location. And several times I've looked up these places and found that there was no church within an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours. Sometimes where they were wanting to move, there was not a church within a day's drive. And I talked with these Christians about this and said, you might want to reconsider where you're thinking about moving, because it's going to be very difficult, if not impossible, for you to meet with brethren. I had a couple of those individuals go ahead and make the move anyway, and they regretted it. That hour and a half, 2 hour drive each way, twice a week, was very difficult, and it put a strain on them that they ended up, one of them in particular that I'm thinking about, ended up moving within a year or two afterwards because it was just too much. I'm thankful that at least they saw that the strain that it put on their family, getting to worship and meeting with their brethren, and that they moved somewhere else where it was a lot easier to do so. But unfortunately, I know of too many that have moved off to places that had no concern whatsoever about how easy it was or how difficult it would be to worship with their brethren. Think about this. Is the house of God nearby? And when the wise writer said he was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord, are you going to be able to say that? Are you going to be able to say, I'm glad to be able to go to the house of the Lord today? I get to drive 2.5 hours each way to go do that. You may say that at the beginning, but that's going to get old really quick. Sometimes it may not be an hour and a half, maybe 30 minutes. Maybe that's difficult for you. Think about these things before you make these choices. Is there a church nearby where we choose to live and that we can join and assist in work? And can you assemble with them? Is there a church near where you may choose to live, where you can assemble without hindrance or difficulties? Remember, we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10, verse 25, because we're trying to stir up one another to love and good works. And so before we make that decision about which path to take in life, in this case, where we are going to live, consider the possibility and the probability of you assembling with others. And ask yourself, can I assemble with these brothers and sisters? If there's a possibility of your assembling being hindered, maybe you need to choose a different path, or in this case, a different location. Now, there are many other things that we could talk about tonight that are factors in the path that we choose to take. I want you to think about these tonight. And for those, some of you who are listening tonight, you've not had to make those choices yet, but you may soon in the coming days. And what you do now is going to determine how those choices are going to be made later on. Have you set your mind to think about the path that you're going to follow? Some of you today have already made those choices. And some of those choices were good, some were bad. If you made the wrong choices or simply not thought about these choices before, it's not too late to make the change that God wants you to make and to follow the path that he wants you to choose. Even somebody headed in the wrong way can change course and get back on the right path. You know, I once heard a story that I've never forgot about this. There was a young man who was a long distance runner. And if I remember right, this is in the early 20s, 1920s. There was a long distance runner who was expected to be by far the top qualifier in the marathon race for the United States. And when the Olympic trials were held, he was highly favored to win and qualify for the U.S. team without a doubt. But there was a problem during the race. He took a wrong turn and he ended up 2 miles off the course. Now, when you come to that point like that, you've got a choice. What are you going to do? You're going to say, well, I'm 2 miles off the course. I just give up. Well, believe it or not, this young man decided he would go back. He went 2 miles back, got back on the course, and finished the race. Second place. But he did finish. He made a change, and he finished the race, and he still qualified. Now, what about you today? If you've not yet made that choice about the path that you're going to follow, I want you to think about the things we talked about tonight. Make sure that the path that you choose is going to lead you to heaven. And all these factors are going to play a part in whether or not that's going to be the case. And if you're here tonight as one who's already made a choice in life and you've gone far down the path, but you find out that you're going down the wrong direction, it's not too late to change. And so wherever you may be tonight, whatever your spiritual condition, if you're not yet a Christian, but you've heard the gospel and you've come to believe it to be true, you believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, our only Savior, then make that choice by stepping forward, confessing your belief in Jesus as the Christ, that God raised him from the dead, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you may be called a child of God, that you may begin your walk down the path to heaven. Maybe you're here tonight as one who's made that choice in the past, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you've allowed the things of this world to distract you and get you off that path. Make the corrections tonight while you have this opportunity. Make it right with God in whatever way you need to. Or it could be that you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand together and sing?